I was thinking about how many of you are basketball fans. Do we have a lot of basketball fans here watching March Madness? A couple of you. I was thinking about how I'm a Maryland fan, and today I'll probably praise Maryland, you know, when they win, kind of the way we praise Jesus on Palm Sunday, and then I'll probably crucify Maryland when they lose to Kansas on Thursday or Friday, just as Jesus will be crucified. So it's probably a bad spiritual analogy, actually, if you think about it. All right, open up your Bibles or turn on your apps to Galatians 5. We're going to start at verse 16 today. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray. King Jesus, you are good, you are awesome, and you are holy. Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us here as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you, to praise your great and holy name. Lord, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, help us to remember what will happen throughout the rest of this week, that quickly your followers left you, that quickly those who shouted Hosanna would later shout, crucify him. Lord, and it was all part of your plan. Lord, bring us closer to you this week. Help us to see the cross of Christ. Help us to see how evil sin is. And help us to fight the war that wages in our soul. Lord, it's only by your power and love and goodness that we can even begin to fight back. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. There is a war going on for your soul. There is a war being waged for your soul right at this very moment. There is a battle between two opposing forces, the spirit and the flesh. And that's what Paul is getting at in this passage. It's a battle that will not end until the day you die. It is a battle that every single one of us goes through. And it's a battle unlike anything we've ever experienced before. It's a battle where we can lose daily, even every minute, to a battle that we can greatly win and enjoy winning. But to truly understand what this passage is talking about, to truly understand the battle that is going on within your soul, you have to understand sin. You have to understand sin. I think that is actually the greatest downfall of the church today. The greatest downfall of the church today is that we do not have a biblical understanding of how wicked sin actually is, how evil sin actually is. N.T. Wright, I remember in his book, Evil and the Justice of God, once said that 200 years ago, adultery and pedophilia was seen in the same light. That's how evil it was. And nowadays, adultery is not even seen as evil. It's seen as normal, as casual. We've lost our sense of how evil sin truly is. And it's weird because when you read the Bible, you can't help but see just the picture of sin that is painted there. Romans 3 says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Mark 7 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within." Ecclesiastes 9, "The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts." Psalm 5, "For there is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction." Jeremiah 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." Do you see the way that Scripture paints sin and its effect on us? Sin is not mistakes or accidents. Sin is truly wicked. It is absolute rebellion and transgression against a holy God. Sin is not something we can cover with a bandage. Sin has to be covered by blood. John Piper writes, "What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved." That is sin. The Bible paints sin not as an accident or as a mistake, but as pure rebellion against the Creator, as pure rebellion against the author of life. Sin is saying, "I am king, God is not. I understand what justice is, God doesn't. I understand what holiness is, God doesn't." Sin is an infinite evil. Jonathan Edwards writes, "Our obligation to love, honor, and obey any being is in proportion to his loveliness, honor, and authority. Therefore, sin against God, being a violation of infinite obligations, must be a crime infinitely heinous and so deserving infinite punishment. If there is any evil in sin against God, it is infinite evil." Sin is infinite evil against an infinite Creator. You lie to a person you meet on the street will not have the same consequences as the person you're married to if you were to lie to them. There's greater consequences for those in relation, and in relation to the Creator of the world, in relation to the Savior of the world. Sin is absolutely grotesque. I mean, if you think about it, our sin is so grotesque and evil in the sight of God that Jesus had to die because of it. That's what we're celebrating this week, is his death. Because of how damning and ugly and sinful our sin really is. The author of life had to suffer death. That's the beauty of the gospel, right? See, this is the beautiful thing, is if you truly see how wicked sin is, then you really see how far Jesus went for you. If you see sin as just a mistake, or it's just accidents, or it's not that bad, then the death of Christ is downplayed. What he suffered on the cross over 2,000 years ago almost means nothing. Yet is evil, if sin is portrayed as it truly is, then in fact the death of Christ is magnified. We see how far Christ went to save us. And not just to save us, but to set us free. To set us free from enslavement to sin. To set us free from the bondage it had over our life. That's what the gospel portrayed in Galatians is all about. Now to the passage. That once Christ saves us, we are in a constant battle between our old self and our new self. We are in a constant battle that Paul describes as between the flesh and the spirit. There's two challengers for your soul. That is the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh has been with you longer than you could ever want, right? The flesh has been with you even when you were in your mother's womb. These two challengers have two different plans for your life. The flesh wants you loved. He wants you to be respected and cared for. The flesh wants you to know power. But it's all an illusion. What the flesh actually wants is your destruction, is your utter annihilation. Whereas the other challenger, the spirit, wants your restoration. And the hardest thing about that is the way the flesh tells us its plan, we quickly run to it. Whereas when we see the Spirit's plan, we know it's the hardest thing we'll ever have to do in our life. So I want to look at the two opponents that we're talking about. Two points I want to make today, first of all. Point number one, you are called to wage war for your soul. You are called to wage war for your soul. And that is seen in this battle depicted in Galatians 5. It's like I said, the first opponent, the flesh, he's out for your destruction. And we see that in the way Paul describes him. Paul describes it, look, that these are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I love the way the Message Bible writes this out. The Message Bible says, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Loveless sexual immorality, an acclimation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, and ugly parodies of community. This is the works of the flesh. There's this battle waging in your soul, and all the flesh wants to do is to have you commit these acts. And he does it in such a way that it just seems right. That's the hard part, is that the flesh inside us, it feels so natural to commit these things. It feels so natural. It's what we've always wanted to do. But the flesh does a good job at downplaying the consequences of sin. Now, none of us go out and say, I want to commit adultery, or I want to commit fits of anger. All right? These are all byproducts of the illusions and lies that the flesh tells you to begin with, that you are more important than everyone around you, that what you are doing has more importance to it than what everyone else is doing. Therefore, because of that, you get to treat people differently. See, what sets up the flesh against the spirit is the fact that the flesh's end game is to increase your pride, to increase your destruction. Of course, when we realize this sin is wrong, we tend to do a couple different things, right? We tend to either keep diving into sin, because that's what the flesh wants us to do. It wants us to keep going deeper and deeper into sin. It tells us, you're too far gone now. There's no way you're coming back from that. You might as well enjoy life. Enjoy life. Another lie, it tells us. Or you go the legalistic route, the pleasing God. Wow, I've committed such a heinous sin that I have to do something to please God. I have to get my life back in track. I have to get my life back in order. And what happens is it's not really pleasing God when you say it like that. It's really pleasing self. It's really pleasing self. You've set yourself up as a God when you try to atone for your own sin, when you try to make up for what you've done. Do you see how tricky the flesh is? See, it's easy to, you know, play video games or watch movies where the enemy's clear. You know, the enemy's wearing, you know, clown face. You know, the enemy's clearly the Joker. The enemy's clearly, you know, Lex Luthor. It's easy to picture the enemy and say all you have to do is punch him in the face and it's done. It's harder when the enemy is yourself and the enemy is inside you, working against you, saying all the right things to you. But in the end, the only way to kill him is by trusting in God. And that's where, you know, what do? Sin is the ultimate evil. It's spiritual suicide and infinite treason in the eyes of the Creator. How can we possibly fight something that we've had since before we were born and is glorified and praised in a world that wants the flesh to reign and rule in all aspects? That's where you enter the other challenger, the Spirit. The Spirit's plan, though, the Holy Spirit's plan for your life will be the hardest thing you ever do. The killing of sin, the renewal of your mind, the restoration of your soul will be the hardest thing you ever have to do. C.S. Lewis once said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." And what C.S. Lewis is getting at there is the same thing that I'm saying over and over again. It's easy to give into the flesh. It's hard to follow the Spirit. It's hard to walk with God. To follow Christ in a world that wants nothing to do with him will cost you everything. And it will be a battle every day. There is no off day in the battle against sin. If you think there is, you have already lost. There is no off day. Sin waits, crouching at your door, just waiting for you to slip. But you must fight. You must fight against the sin that wants to rage in you. How do we do this? How do we fight against sin? How do we fight against ourselves? Well, we do what the passage tells us to do. We walk by the Spirit. Look at it, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit." And again in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit."
Now you're probably thinking, well, do we have to walk a certain way? What do you mean by walk? You know, if I walk like this, is it physical walk or is it a spiritual walk? What does it mean? What do we mean by walk? The metaphor of walking features prominently in the Bible. When God calls people to follow him, he calls him to walk with him. Tim Keller writes, "Walking is something non-dramatic. It's rhythmic. It consists of steady, repeated actions you can keep up in a sustained way for a long time. God did not tell Abraham in Genesis 17 to somersault before me or even run before me because no one can keep up such behavior day in and day out. There are many people who think of spiritual growth as something like high diving. They say, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I'm going to change all these terrible habits. And I'm really going to transform. Just give me another 6 months, and I'm going to be a new man or a new woman. That is not what a walk is. A walk is day in and day out praying, day in and day out Bible and Psalms reading, day in and day out obeying, talking to Christian friends, going to corporate worship, committing yourself to and fully participating in the life of the church. It is rhythmic, on and on and on. To walk with God is a metaphor that symbolizes slow and steady process. And what Keller is getting at there is this understanding that the flesh wants everything now. The flesh wants everything now. It wants you to participate now. Whereas walking with God, fighting against sin, it's a day-in, day-out battle every second of your life. When I was in college, I used to go on these mission trips. I was part of Campus Crusade, and we'd go to inner city Chicago or inner city Seattle, and it'd almost be like these spiritual highs, you know? Like we'd go in, we'd see some people come to Christ, and we'd come back, and we're like, wow, this is awesome. I'm going to be such an even better Christian than I was before. Just wait, like 6 months from now, I'm going to change my campus. I'm going to change my college. My secular college will be a college for Christ. And you know what happens when you do that? You set yourself up for failure. Because that is not what God has called you to do. God has not called you to do all these things in such a dramatic fashion. God is not a God, or God doesn't call people to be people of flair. God is a God of flair, it seems like. You know, it's hard to say that he's not a God of flair when he brings down fire tornadoes and separates the Red Sea, right? But he doesn't call dramatic people. He calls weak people, simple people. People like Moses who can barely speak without stuttering. People like Abraham who's 90 years old and he's supposed to have a child. God doesn't call us to do some kind of performance trick. Because that's what happens when we please God. When we please God, we put all these programs and plans together. We're going to make ourselves better. Anytime you say we're going to make ourselves better, that is a lie. That is a lie from the flesh. That is not of the Spirit. The Spirit's job is to point you to Christ. It's to point you to trust in God. That is the Spirit's plan. In this walk, the Spirit who is working in us and through his word, through his power, through his church, is producing a new life in you. A life that wants love, wants to bring peace and joy and kindness and gentleness. And this all sounds great, right? I'd rather have the fruit of the Spirit than the works of the flesh, right? Does anybody in here want the works of the flesh over the Spirit? No, no one does, right? We hear, I want that fruit. I don't want the works. But yet we rage against ourselves. There is this battle going on. And I feel like Paul describes this battle so intimately in Romans 7. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is the eternal struggle that's pitted every day between you. I want to do the good things. I want to do the godly things. But I end up not doing. And the things I don't want to do, the things of the flesh, the works of the flesh, I end up doing. I was telling Tony before, before we had service today, we were praying, and I was telling him just how hard it was this week to prepare the sermon. The kids were crazy for some reason. I have no idea why. I have a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old, and for some reason, they were just extra crazy this week. And the only way I could break free, my wife gave me 2 hours to kind of work on this sermon yesterday. And the only way I could break free and really work on it is I had to go and sit in the back of my van outside. You know, I was still connected to the Wi-Fi, so I could still work. But even then, I turn around and the kids are at the door with, their face up against the glass like this. And there's just no escape. And the works of the flesh started coming in me. Does my wife not understand what I'm about to do? I'm about to preach a sermon. What a great and holy work that is. Why does she not sacrifice her time to help me out? I only lasted in the van for 45 minutes. And I came inside, and after I put one of the kids to bed, I started working again, but our 3-year-old is a three-nager, and she just would not let me do it. And it just came to the point where I slammed the computer down shut, and I threw it aside, and I said, fine, I'll hang out with you. And my wife was quick. My wife is quick to convict me of sin. She was very quick to say, wow, that's a great attitude to work on your sermon with. And I thought, man, this is exactly what is happening here in the text. I am doing exactly what I don't want to do. I'm writing about walking with the Spirit, and yet I can't even do it for 2 seconds without giving in to the works of the flesh. It's this battle that goes on. John Owen, a great Puritan pastor, says, you need to be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And that's what happens. You let these sins build up, and they just end up killing you. And so I couldn't write the sermon for the rest of the night. I just sit down with my wife, and I was like, we're going to work this out. And she's like, everything's fine. I was like, no, it's not fine. I was like, I have to repent now. I have to fight sin now. You can't let this rage in me. You must help me kill this sin. She's like, I just want to watch Grey's Anatomy. Can we just do this tomorrow? And I was like, no, I have to finish the sermon tonight. That's why I need you to help me repent now. Do we see the battle? We do this every day of our lives. Every day of our lives is like this. It's hard to write a sermon about this when every day, I was telling Tony, it's like every second I feel disqualified. Every second I feel disqualified from doing this job. And that shows you it's not about me. It's not about Tony or Todd. It's about God, and God is working through us despite how stupid and wicked we can be, despite how foolishly we give into sin. That's the beautiful thing is, when we're trying to please God, we end up doing the works of the flesh. But when we're trusting in God, living out who God says I am, it gives us freedom, and it gives us a sense that this walking with the Spirit, that doesn't come from you. Because a lot of us can take this sermon today and say, all right, I'm going to wage war. All right, I got to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, that desire and that power comes from the Spirit. It's not a game plan you can set up. It's something God is doing in you already. And walking by the Spirit starts with trusting in God. Point number two. I'll reiterate. Point number one, you are called to wage war against the flesh and your soul. Point number two, you're called to be a brotherhood. You are called to be a brotherhood. You cannot do this on your own, this battle that I'm talking about. God did not save you to be just you. He saved you and brought you into a church. And the example I just gave, I needed my wife, my battle partner, to convict me of sin, to call me out, to help me repent. You need brothers and sisters in Christ to help you do that. One of my favorite shows of all time was Band of Brothers. It's an HBO show. It's going back to World War II and Nazi Germany. And most of the show was this troop who spent a long winter in a snowy Germany, and all you could hear was bullets flying by and missiles flying, and you're just thinking, wow, like, how do they do that? That would drive me insane, knowing that I can't see my enemy, yet it keeps firing at me. Yet these I think it was nine of them, these nine brothers, they weren't physical brothers, but by the end of their time together, they had become, in a sense, spiritual brothers, working together to fight the Nazis, working together to take care of each other behind enemy lines, working to help each other get home. And I thought, that is what the church should be like. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, brothers. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I have a confession to make. When Tony and Todd asked me to preach this sermon, I gladly accepted it. I said, what's the passage? You know, Tony was like, it's Galatians 5. And I was like, that's great. That's perfect. And I started to walk out the door, and he's like, oh, and it's also, you know, chapter 6 in The Cure. And I was like, oh, I've not read that book. And so I have to make the confession that up until last week, I had not been following along with the church and reading that book. And, you know, surprisingly, it's actually a pretty good book in the week that I took to read it. And I got to this chapter, chapter 6, I believe, which is two friends. And there's a scene where the two guys are walking along, I think they're on the beach, and they're just walking along the beach, and he asks his friend, you know, you're more spiritual than I am. You're more mature in your faith. Why have you not brought the hammer down? You know? Why have you not, like, called me out more on some of these things, or, like, tried to fix me? And he goes on, he says, I'm not here to fix you. All right, I've tried that. I tried that with my kids. It didn't work. You know, and that's often our kind of understanding when it comes to being brothers and sisters in Christ, is we're trying to fix each other. But that's not what Paul is talking about here in this passage. Paul is talking about bearing one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens. If you keep going down, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Being brothers and sisters in this war against the flesh doesn't mean I go up to somebody and just call them out immediately. It doesn't mean I just sit there and say, man, you got to get your act together because you are not a Christian. You're not acting like a Christian. Bearing one another's burdens is a lot harder than a quick word and then going home. Bearing one another's burdens, I feel like in this sense, when you're fighting against the sins of the flesh, is sometimes you have more godly sorrow for your friend's sin than he does or she does. That's bearing one another's burdens. When your friend confesses to you and your first reaction is not to fix them but to cry with them, I'm sorry you fell. I am sorry that you gave in. I want to help you. I want to love you. Let's pray. Let's do this right now. There's accountability partner that I have, and you know, he's struggled with this addiction for a long time. And in the beginning, when I was his accountability partner, I was very much like that. You need to stop that. That's gross. You need to get out of it. You need to just cut it out of your life. Hang up. And over time, I realized that I was actually hurting him more than I was helping him. I was actually making the load he was carrying heavier than allowing to help him with the load. And of course, I learned my lesson. And it quickly became when he would call me, I know that call would come, I'd tell him the little, you know, you are more loved than you ever could hope for. And more wicked at the same time, and yet God loves you. Let's keep walking with God, brother. Don't forsake him. Don't run from him. Walk with him. Repent. Confess. Let's move on. Bearing one another's burdens will be the hardest thing ever, because there's no limit. There's no limit. When I was a pastor in Baltimore, we had this single mom who would come probably every other day, and she always needed something else. She always needed another check or another bus token or someone to watch her kids or someone to take her kids to work, and it just seemed like never ending. And I remember reading this passage and thinking, there is no limits here. In a sense, when I bear one another's burdens, I can be essentially taken advantage of. And that's true. You can be taken advantage of. And that's okay. Because in this sense, when you are walking with brothers and sisters in Christ, helping them, growth takes time. All right? I shouldn't have expected that single mom to be an upright, standing citizen by the end of the week. Growth takes time. Richard Sibbs, another great Puritan, said, we're more like a tree than we expect. Trees take a long time to grow, to be fully mature. And we as Christians are such the same way. We have to, this is the beauty of Palm Sunday in a sense. Because that's what we're talking about here, is the one who bared all the burden. The one who was completely taken advantage of, right? You know, Palm Sunday is actually kind of weird, as Tony said earlier. You know, we give our kids these, you know, these palm branches, and they go around waving them, and we're like, haha, those same people 2,000 years ago who were waving the palm branches would later yell, crucify them, you know? That man would later take on the greatest burden that's ever befallen mankind. The penalty of death for our sin. This is what, in fact, Palm Sunday is all about. For Jesus came into the city knowing that he would be tortured, beaten, and crucified so that he could carry our ultimate burden, the burden of infinite evil and sin on his back, so that we may be righteously justified. He bore the burden that was for us, but by his wounds we would be healed. We celebrate Palm Sunday in a sense because we celebrate our sin. The reason we have Palm Sunday is because we celebrate our sin, because we give in to the works of the flesh and we give in to the lies and illusions that we are God and that we need to please ourselves. Palm Sunday, in a sense, because we celebrate our sins, we are like the people waving those branches who will later betray him. And we who praise King Jesus need to realize this. That as we celebrate this week, let us not celebrate our sin. Let us not give in to the works of the flesh, but fight. For we have been freed by the gospel. That's why we celebrate. We celebrate that King Jesus died for that, that he carried the ultimate burden. We are not called to cause pain to one another, but to love one another.
And that is what Christ does. That is what Christ did. That is what this week is all about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not given up on us. That in fact, you have indeed carried our burden all the way to the cross. That you have indeed killed the ultimate burden against us. Lord, we praise you that it is your Spirit working in us to fight this sin, to wage war against the flesh. Lord, we pray for strength, for unity, that we as a church will come alongside brothers and sisters, not burdening them, but building them up, encouraging them, carrying one another's burdens. Lord, please open our eyes to our sin so we may see how evil and heinous it truly is. And Lord, help us as we go out through this week to remember what happened 2,000 years ago, to remember why we celebrate Palm Sunday and Holy Week and Good Friday and Easter, that we may be saved from our sins, we may know you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.